Chapter 8, verses 4 to 15. When a great crowd had gathered, and people from the town after town came to him, he said in parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the path and was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock. As it grew up, it withered for lack of moisture. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil, and when it grew, it produced 100-fold. As he said this, called out, "Let anyone with ears to hear listen." Then his disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to others I speak in parables, so that looking they may not perceive, and listening they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Once on the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive with joy, but these have no root. They believe only for a while, and in time of testing fall away. As to what fell among the thorns, these are the ones who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. But as for that in good soil, these are the ones who, when they hear the word, hold it fast in honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patient endurance." Thanks. This is the reading of our Lord.
Almighty God, change us and use us. Change and use Union Church. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'm thrilled to be looking at this parable because in this parable, Jesus gives an explanation. This is a little quiz for those of you who were here from the beginning. Remember when Chip Hardwick told us there were three possible interpretations of parable? Does anyone remember what those three were? First was allegory, and boy, this looks like an allegory, doesn't it? The second, a central point. And the third one I didn't understand, but it was kind of postmodern, getting inside the parable. This parable gives us a very unique glimpse, a window into the way Jesus taught. Now, he was teaching the crowd. A great crowd had gathered. And he told a parable. A number of years ago, I had the chance to meet a scholar by the name of John Peters. He's currently an English professor at Yale University, a person of real faith. And he challenged me. He said, there are two ways to communicate. One is to broadcast, and the other is to narrowcast. And to be honest, this is before the internet, and every time I go on Facebook, I look at the ads on my Facebook page, and I say, well, these are really interesting ads. And then I realize, well, they're narrowcasting. They sort of know what I'm interested in. And John Peter says the example in ancient history of a narrowcaster was Plato. Plato only dealt with very intelligent elite people. And he had one-on-one sessions and small seminars. He didn't cast his pearls to the swine. He found very capable people, and then he communicated, he narrow-casted in a very select group of people. But then John Peter says there was someone who was a broadcaster, who just spread his communication message out to everyone. And guess who that would have been in ancient history? Jesus Christ. But what's interesting about this parable, we learn when we put it into context that Jesus was a broadcaster. He's spreading the word out to everyone. In fact, the parable's about a sower who's just sowing seeds everywhere. But isn't Jesus also a narrowcaster? Because after he tells the parable, he has a small group session with his disciples. And they say, hey, what does this mean? Before we get to the parable, Let's look at this, the center paragraphs and that are in your bulletin. Jesus said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to others I speak in parables, so that looking they may not perceive, and listening they may not understand." Now, where do you think he got that from? My wife's Holly is here. I almost think that she could say this about me, and probably if you have a spouse, your spouse could say this about you. They look, but they do not really see. They listen, but they don't really understand. Or one of my favorite detectives, Sherlock Holmes, in Scandal of the Bohemia, he says to Dr. Watson, "You see, but you do not observe." Well, where Jesus really gets it from is the book of Isaiah. I guess we don't have Bibles, do we? So you'll have to take my word for it. We're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. And he said, "Go and tell the people." This is God talking to the prophet Isaiah. "Be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull. And close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, turn and be healed." Then a little later in Isaiah chapter 55, "And as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so my word goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." So Jesus tells a parable about a sower. And after he tells the parable, he meets with the disciples and say, "What does this mean?" And then Jesus quotes from Isaiah. God's word is all powerful. Why is it that not everybody who hears God's word responds to God's word? Why is it we're about to study a parable where three out of the four types of soil don't yield any harvest? We're talking about a 75% failure rate. If you failed 75% of the time at work, would you still be employed? And this was a puzzle then, and it's a puzzle now, quite frankly. If Jesus is God's son, and he's teaching, why wasn't this teaching universally accepted? Why did the majority of people who met Jesus reject him? So pretty early on in his ministry, he tells this parable, which looks so simple because then he explains it. But it's really not very simple. Let's look at it and look at the explanation Jesus gives. I'm going to read it again, this time from the Message. "A farmer went out to sow his seed. Some of it fell on the road or the path. It was tramped down and the birds ate it." Now, we can be a little brave here. There aren't that many of us. And Jesus does give us the answer. What does this soil represent? The path. The hard heart, right? The trampled down path, when the seed lands on the hard path, what happens? It can't germinate. It just sits there, and a bird comes and eats the seed, or a squirrel or something else. And when Jesus explains the parable, he says, this is the evil one. This is Satan coming down and snatching it right away. Holly and I were in Cambodia a few years ago with a Habitat for Humanity project, and we were building houses. And somebody in the church had gone to this Habitat build. It was the Jimmy Carter was sponsoring it. And they said the really hard part about going to Cambodia is you have to have a really hard surface before you construct the house. And they said, we had to take tree trunks and pound really hard to get a hard surface. Holly, do you remember what we had? We had the coolest machine I have ever seen. It was a big electric machine. I'm going to call it, I don't know the technical team, but a pounder. And you take this and boom, 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 boom. And it was so fun. And your brain was, you know, but it was, we all were fighting for the chance to use the pounder because we got that surface so hard that you could build a house upon it. C.S. Lewis has a very intriguing term in his book, The Screwtape's Letter. He talks about the pressure of the ordinary. The path and the road is well trod, and so it's very, very hard. He said the pressure of the ordinary is our lives are so same that we don't allow God's word to get through. And he tells a story, which I will relate to you. And as you remember, Screwtape Letters is a senior demon writing to a junior demon. Remember, he is not a pure spirit. Never having been a human, oh, the abominable advantage of the enemies. You don't realize how enslaved they are to the pressure of the ordinary. I once had a patient, a sound atheist, who used to read in the British Museum. One day, as he sat reading, I saw a train of thought in his mind beginning to go the wrong way. The enemy, of course, was at his elbow in a minute. Before I knew where I was, I saw my 20 years of work beginning to totter. If I had lost my head and begun an attempt a defense by argument, I should have been undone. But I was not such a fool. I struck instantly at the part of the man which I had the best chance of success and suggested that it was just about time he had some lunch. So God's spirit is convicting this atheist of that God exists, and the demon says, well, I'll just make the guy think about lunch. The enemy presumably made a counter suggestion. You know how one can never quite overhear what he says to them, that this was more important than lunch. At least, I think that must have been his line, for when I said quite, in fact, much too important to tackle at the end of the morning. And the patient brightened up considerably, and by the time I had added, much better to come back after lunch and go on with a fresh mind, he was already halfway to the door. Once he was in the street, the battle was won. I showed him a newsboy shouting before he reached the bottom of the steps. I had got into him an unutterable conviction that whatever odd ideas might come into a man's head when he was shut up alone with his books, a healthy dose of real life, by which he meant the bus and the newsboy, was enough to show him that that sort of thing just couldn't be true. Sorry, I'm having trouble reading here with the lights. He knew he'd had a narrow escape. In later years, he was fond of talking about that inarticulate sense for actuality, which is our ultimate safeguard against the aberrations of mere logic. He is now safe in our Father's house. the ordinary, the downtrodden path. God's word just doesn't get through because of the hard soil. Now, I asked Roy if he had heard Earl Palmer when he was at Berkeley, and Roy, you've heard some great preachers, and Earl Palmer says he loves people with hard hearts because they're often cynical. Under hard soil or a hard, cynical person is often a very tender person who's broken and hurt. And they have the shell that they've put up, so nobody else is going to hurt me. But Earl Palmer says every once in a while there's just a tiny crack in the concrete, and the seed gets through, and a plant grows. But in this particular situation, the farmer throws the seed on the path, the birds come and eat it. The hard heart, God's message, does not get through. Then there's the second soil, rocky ground. Now, I'm from the United States, and in northern Minnesota and in New England, every year when farmers till their fields, there are brand new boulders and stones that come up because of the cold. Every year, big boulders come up. And so I was thinking, you know, a rocky field, it's soil, but it's also rocks. Did you hear they found another bomb in Wan Chai today? And I was thinking how interesting until they said if it blew up, this bomb, like the one they found 3 or 4 days ago, could do damage in a 2 kilometer area. When I lived in England, I went with a men's group from my church to World War I battlefields, and our guide said that tractors in Belgium and France still have big steel plates underneath because every year munitions from World War I, over 100 years ago, come up in the spring. So I was with people in the church. There were 3 guys. I was the minister. There was a doctor. There was a lawyer. And the lawyer reaches down, and he picks up this piece of metal. He says, "Look, guys. This is a hand grenade." And we go like little kids, "Cool." So we run, the 3 of us, to our guide. "Look what we found." He said, "Put it down slowly, step back." Every year, people are killed or maimed because of weaponry from World War I and probably World War II coming up in the spring as the fields are plowed. But for those of you who've been to Israel, you know it's a very rocky place. And what Jesus is talking about is there's like very thin subsoil in many places. It doesn't go very deep. You know, just several centimeters down, and then you hit rock. And Jesus, in his parable, tells about the second kind of soul, and that's the shallow soul. The seed goes to the soil, goes down into the soil, it germinates, roots start going down, and then the roots hit bedrock. And then it's very hot, and the plant dies. Hard soil, rocky soil. Have you ever met a shallow or superficial person? Have you ever been a shallow or superficial person? Yeah. And you know, even in terms of Christianity, there is explosive growth of the Christian church in Africa and in Asia. And praise God for the rapid growth, but when you talk to people from those countries, they say, yes, it's a mile wide, but an inch deep. The big need in Africa and China is for Christian teaching. But then I'm looking at Hong Kong or everywhere I've lived, and I see a lot of shallow and superficial Christianity everywhere I look. And things are going really well, and then the sun starts shining, and there's a bit of a drought. Can you believe they're running out of water in Cape Town, South Africa? You know, where Cape Town, if you've never been there, is, many people say, the most beautiful city in the world. It's just a stunningly beautiful place. And sometimes we're Cape Town Christians and everything is wonderful, and then the drought comes and the seed dies. So there's the path, the hard soil. There's the rocky soil. Then there's the one that hits closest to home with me. There is the soil with weeds. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. Jesus says, "As for what fell among the thorns, these are the ones who hear, but as they go their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." If I had more skill with audiovisual things, I saw a cartoon this week, which I wanted to share with you. It's a picture of somebody my age talking to his younger son. And it's the biggest storage locker you've ever seen. And the door is open, and it's just crammed with junk. And the father says to the son, "Someday this will all be yours." And the kid is going, "Ah!" And people tell us that the younger generation do not really enjoy the antiques and all the stuff that their parents have. And I talk to people who say, we need to declutter our lives. There's just so much stuff. Hoarding is a real problem for somebody who's standing on this platform when it comes to books. But it's interesting what Jesus says. The cares, the worries of the world choke. And the riches, the wealth of the world chokes. And the pleasures and the wow things that we're looking for choke. And all these things compete with God's word. And many of us do not bear fruit because of the anxiety and the concern for our financial situation and our search for joy and pleasure. We miss Jesus. Now, it's interesting. The seed has got roots. It's growing, but it doesn't produce a plant with fruit. 75% of the soils talked about in the parable are failures. And it's pretty easy for us to look at our lives and the lives of people close to us and say, yeah, okay, I can characterize what kind of soil that is. And Jesus, as he's in the middle of his teaching ministry and he's broadcasting, he's telling everyone, but he realizes that 75% of the time, the message is going to fall on deaf ears, on blind eyes when it comes to spirituality. But there is some hope. Some fell into good soil, and when it grew, it produced 100-fold. Now, in the Old Testament, 100-fold was kind of code word for an abundant harvest. Would you like to be a puny little struggling plant, or would you rather have your life be an abundant harvest? I think that goes without saying. But as for that in the good soil, these are the ones who, when they hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patient endurance. Now, Jesus here, quite early in his ministry, is giving a definition of what a disciple is. Who is a true follower of Jesus Christ? Someone who's receptive, someone who hears the word and then holds on to it fast with an honest and good heart, and then bears fruit with patient endurance. Back to Earl Palmer for a second. He makes the claim that most of us who are Christians are living lives with all sorts of weeds and clutter. Holly, I'm sorry I keep bringing you up, but you are my witness to this. I am the world's worst gardener, but I'm trying to be a good husband, and we have a house in the Chicago area that we rent out to students 9 months of the year. And when we get to the house, let's say that we've yet to have any students who are really good at keeping the shrubs and things looking very good. So one of my real joys is to, I have, just like I like the pounder, I love the weed whacker. And I want to go into Holly's garden and just really clean up. But there's a problem, and that is I can't always differentiate between a weed and a flower. But I do think that in my own life, and probably in your lives, if you're really honest with yourselves, there's some weed whacking that has to be done. We've got some anxieties, some worries. We've got some concerns about our wealth, and you know, we've got some concerns about, well, am I missing some of the fun? And all these things are crowding out the kind of growth that Jesus talks about when he talks about living the abundant life. And Earl Palmer says there are two major ways that we can declutter our lives. And they're not pleasant. The first one is to have a crisis. When do we declutter lives? When do we declutter houses? When we move? Or when a parent dies and we're stuck with a whole house full of things that we need to clean out? Earl Palmer says there are times of crisis and suffering. And I think that's why Jesus uses the term patient endurance. And Palmer says the other thing is time. The longer we live, the longer we follow Jesus Christ, the more we observe, we see how important he is. The early Christian is really excited about Jesus. The mature Christian is very excited about Jesus. But those of us somewhere in between are like, yes, Jesus is important to me, but I also have got some legitimate concerns, and I also am concerned about this, and I'm also concerned about that. And all these other things choke out the life and growth that God has for us. How do you go from a hard heart or a divided heart to a soft and tender and honest heart where God can speak and you hear? God can show you and you actually see. It's not something we do by ourselves. It's what the divine sower will do. But God, because he cares so much, he gives us choice. God's word will not fail, but the soil that it's in will fail. What kind of soil are you? Jesus told the crowd, and he tells us, let anyone with ears to listen, to hear, listen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we do thank you for the fact that you are a broadcaster, that you love us all, that you didn't just come for the talented or the elite, but you came for all people in all nations. And Father, I pray that as the word settles into the soil of our lives, that we would bear abundant harvest. Thank you for your love expressed in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.